This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
We're all standing for America.
Amen. Yes, honored. Brother Frank, we're honored. Listen, honored. I've been so looking forward to you coming and being with us.
Thank you.
And I mean this, if I could have chosen, and I believe somebody chose other than me, but I believe if I could have chosen the day for you to come, it would have been today. It would have been July. I would have taken you on any day you would have came, but today's the day that I really, really would have wanted you to come. Brother Frank, Barbara and I went to see that movie, Top Gun Maverick, and we're in Milner, come on. But listen, he can relate. He lives in Rayburn County. Yes, he lives in Rayburn County, Georgia, so he can relate to this metropolis that we live in, amen? He can relate. Brother Frank, what was it? Tell me a little bit, what was it like being with that Hollywood set and Tom Cruise and,
Yeah. It was interesting. I think it broke down some negative stereotypes I had for Hollywood. The people that I worked with, especially the behind-the-scenes folks and the assistant director, the assistant producer, they're just incredible. Mm-hmm. Folks who worked hard and they cared about what they did and they cared about the people around them. And so I love being around them. And then the actors themselves, a couple of them, I wouldn't be lifelong friends with, but the great majority of them I thought were tremendous.
Right.
Tom himself was an incredibly hardworking individual and an impressive guy that came up with, not the perfect family life and worked hard and grew up with a single mom at home and was just an impressive guy to be around. And then I really also enjoyed being around a gentleman named Glenn Powell. And I shared with you last service that he is definitely an up-and-coming actor that we'll all see a lot more of, but he just is a genuinely nice and good man, and he cares about people, and he cares about his family, and he's going to be the lead star and the producer of a movie this fall called Devotion, and it's an incredible story about a Navy pilot who received the Medal of Honor, and they filmed the movie in Statesboro, Georgia, just down the way, and they built an aircraft carrier on the runway in Statesboro just to be able to film this movie there. And so those guys were just tremendous. And really, they told our story well.
Yeah. Well, Brother Frank, when I was at the movie theater, I was rooting for Maverick. Don't let him go down, and Barbara said, you don't have to respond that way, Benny. Just watch the movie. You know what I'm trying to just don't let him go down. But here's what, Maverick wasn't flying the plane. You was flying the plane. And so I guess he was behind you? How did they do that?
That's right, yeah. So they set it up. So there are some scenes where it's just me in a single-seat airplane. The airplane that we flew is called the F-18 E&F. It's a Super Hornet. And so some of them have one seat, and so it'd just be me. And then some were two-seaters. And the gentleman in the back would normally see forward from about the glare shield up. So you have a field of view that's like this. But for the movie, it was full of IMAX cameras. And so they couldn't see anything, just a narrow little sliver on either side. So in my estimation, almost a perfect recipe for air sickness, because you can't see where you're going. And the aircrafts, we were maneuvering them aggressively. Mm-hmm. And so they had to sit back there and they got used to feeling queasy. Although Tom, as a compliment to him, he's incredibly strong in the jet. He just does really well. He flies a lot himself. And so he wanted it more aggressive and faster and lower at every opportunity.
Did you tell me that one day that you all were in the plane like from 6 in the morning to 9 at night?
That's right. Yeah, he and I, one of the very last days of filming where we filmed the final scenes of the movie, we had started our brief at 6 a.m. and went all the way through. We were coming back to land at 9 o'clock at night. And I said, I was getting on a red eye to come back to Pensacola where I lived. And I said, what are you doing tonight? And he said, well, I'm flying the director and the producer down to Hollywood and I'm off to see my family in Florida. I said, are you just going to sleep all night? He said, oh no, you flew all day today. I'll get to fly tonight. And I truly think he was serious that this guy works so hard that he is just willing to stay up all night because he was frustrated that I got to do the fun part today.
Right. Well, Brother Frank, was it true? I was reading something. Did I started to ask you how you got into this, but didn't you want to be a Navy SEAL?
Yeah, that's right. I grew up in Sandy Springs, just north of Atlanta, and had Navy SEALs weren't terribly popular in the 90s. They kind of come to be well known throughout the War on Terror, but I had wanted to be a Navy SEAL, so the logical way for me to do that was to get a college degree at the same time, and I went to the Naval Academy. I got a nomination from John Lewis, actually, who's my congressman in downtown Atlanta. And so I go up there, and it's a blessing and a curse when you go into the military, because you do what they need you to do, not what you want to do. And so I wanted to be a SEAL, but my second choice was flying, and so I was allowed to do that. And for me and for our family, it was an incredible blessing to be able to serve that way, because I'm for sure a better pilot than I would have been a SEAL. That's just my personal strengths and weaknesses. But they determine what they want based on the needs of the Navy, is the expression we hear a lot. And I knew right away, the minute I went to flight school, got in an airplane and took off, I couldn't believe what an incredible experience it was. And so for me, I just said, what an awesome blessing to be able to serve my country and do something that I love doing.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Brother Frank, I met with this guy the other day, and he said, Pastor Benny, have you ever been in one of these electric cars? And I'm not trying to get an electric car. I just don't like paying $5 a gallon for gas. Amen. I mean, I said, no. And I've got a golf cart at home, and you know, you plug it in and it just putters, and if a lot of weight's on it, it putters slower. You know what I'm trying to say? And if you get to a big hill, you're in trouble, you know. And so he said, would you like to take a ride in my car? And I said, sure. And he said, are you ready? And I said, yes, let's go. And Frank, he kicked that thing, and we were 0 to 60 in a matter of 2 seconds, and my heart was about to come out of my chest. Literally, Don Mapp was in the back seat. He about passed out. You know, I thought he's supposed to be protecting me, and he's going to be out. You know what I'm trying to say? Talk to me about the speeds of those planes.
Yeah, it's faster, thankfully. We actually, one year I was on the Blue Angels, Corvette made a Blue Devil, was their brand new Corvette, if anyone's familiar with that car. And so they asked us if they could come race a Blue Angel with the Blue Devil. Thankfully, good prevailed. And we were worried, though, because I don't think of our aircraft having great acceleration from 0 to 60 or 0 to 100. Turns out it does. We have 32,000 pounds of thrust that will accelerate us when you're on a runway, and it totally whipped the Blue Devil. Our 0 to 100 is not great, but our 300 to 500 is incredibly fast, actually. Jet engines like to accelerate when they're already going fast. But what we really, the way we really speed up is on an aircraft carrier. So if you're in your seat ready to launch from an aircraft carrier, if you've ever seen what it looks like up front on the catapults, there are 4 catapults across the front of the aircraft carrier, 2 going straight and 2 angled. And so when you get in tension, is what they call it, where it literally pulls your airplane down with a launch bar, and so you're at full power. So all 32,000 pounds of thrust, and the aircraft weighs, you know, in some cases 40, 45,000 pounds. That catapult launches you from 0 to 180 in 2 seconds. And you just get totally thrown back into your seat. And there's very little you could do. You can maintain consciousness because the blood is being pushed backwards. But that's about the only thing you can do, is just stay awake.
Right.
And it's an incredible force to accelerate that fast. And they get you just enough speed so that when the airplane is at the end, it can fly on its own.
Wow. Brother Frank, talk to me a little bit. Like when I was watching that movie, I would see those, and this, I don't know if this got a lot to do, but I was those planes landing on those carriers. Now, is that tough to do?
Yeah, it's actually funny. When they teach you to do it, the first time you ever do it, you're by yourself. So you go through flight school, and you're used to having an instructor behind you telling you what to do. And the way it was explained to me, that it's so dangerous that no instructor wants to be in the back for someone's first carrier landing. And the truth be told, I wouldn't. And then they also share that, you know, you're going to expect, you think you've crashed on your very first one when you have nothing to compare it to. You definitely think you've, and none of us at that point had ever crashed an airplane. And so, and for sure, I thought I'd crashed. And you go through this period where you're sensory overload, and you don't even know you're stopped. You don't know where you are. And usually the commanding officer of the aircraft carrier will come on the radio and say, all right, son, you can power back now. You're not getting us there any faster, you know, because you're just like this, like, oh, God. As you get better at it, then it gets easier. Daytime carrier landings are, I think, one of the greatest things in aviation. It's not impossible. It becomes fun after a while. But the contrary is nighttime carrier landings. And they become more and more scary every time you do them, actually. Only because you know your own limitations as an individual, and you know your aircraft's limitations. You know, landing it on a, if you're landing an airplane or a jet on an aircraft carrier, also at about 108 miles an hour at night, and everything's great, and there's a moon out, it's sort of the cat's meow, it's perfect. Mm-hmm. But the minute it's dark and the ship is up and down because you're on rough seas and you've lost an engine or you've lost hydraulics and something else is complicating your night, then it gets pretty hairy pretty fast.
Wow, wow. Brother Frank, it's not only great to have you in the service with us today, but I want Rock Springs congregation, I want you to make welcome his family. His wife, Bethany, and his three children are here with us today. And you know, Brother Frank, I can imagine those 30, you flew 34 combat missions in Iraq, 34 combat missions, and there had to be times that you thought, maybe I won't be back. I think you said there was maybe some times, Frank, or a time that you wrote a note to your children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and for me, the part that was unknown wasn't each individual mission. It's when we went out on no notice and took an aircraft carrier with 6,000 people on no notice. And what were the tensions in the world at that point, and what we were being trained to do was so overwhelming that it makes you question whether, you know, this is a World War III type scenario. And even with a top secret SCI clearance, you're still, it's always need to know. And so there are things we didn't know. And that part can be a little bit overwhelming at times.
So Frank, you all would get the news that this large number of people were going out, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we had literally just gotten back from a deployment, 7.5 months gone, and heard within 2 days that we were leaving again. And we didn't know if it was 2 days from then or 2 months from then. But it was the tensions in the world were what they were, and so we never even unpacked.
Wow. Brother Frank, how did, you know, a lot of people serve, and we, you know, you're in those combat missions, and reality is you could have been killed. We know only in the sovereignty of God that you're here with us today. How did you deal with that? I mean, how did you deal with that each day, knowing that this might be the last day? I mean, how did you handle that?
Yeah, it's a heavy subject to even think about or talk about. But for me, the benefit I had as a Navy pilot, even deployed in combat, was that I'm a Christian. And so there was never a point where I was afraid to die. The best for us is still yet to come. You know, heaven awaits.
Right.
And it's quite an amazing... It's the peace of the Lord, you know, that surpasses all understanding that is in all of our hearts all the time. And so there wasn't a point that I thought, gosh, I really don't want to die. Because as I said to you earlier, death is a blessing. I do believe that. That's the gift that comes to us as Christians. The only thing that scared me ever was not being around for my family and who provides. I truly believe that God will provide, but I also really love them and I like to be around them and I want to watch them grow up and mature and become, you know, strong adults and you know, contributing members of our society. So that's the part that bothered me and how we deal with that. The military, we've watched it with our friends and we've watched what happens. The military surrounds them with love, but it can only do so much. And as I was telling you before the service started, my son Ben is named for the best man I've literally ever known. And he was my Naval Academy roommate and flight school roommate. And he died in a plane crash and it was heartbreaking. But I bring him up not because it's sad, but because every time I talk about Ben and every time I address my son, it keeps the other Ben alive in our hearts and in our minds, and it gives me a chance to share the impact he had on my life and what an incredible human he was. And the Ben that I met in college joined the Navy because he had seen a Blue Angel air show and because he loved the movie Top Gun, the original, and it inspired him to do this. And Ben was such an incredible man. He was just the most generous human being I've ever met. We got a $22,000 loan from the Naval Academy. They called it a career starter loan. And most everyone, you know, bought a car with it. I was lucky I put it in Apple stock way back when. But you get this money and you don't know what to do with it. Ben took that money and paid for his entire family from Idaho to fly to the Naval Academy for graduation. His entire amount. He bought 30 people airline tickets. He put them in hotels, had rental cars, took them to the nation's capital, took them to Six Flags. It was a group of family farmers from Idaho Falls, Idaho. And I was with him when they got off that airplane. And they said, "Gol darn, Ben, that's the coolest thing we've ever done." And he planned this week for him. And everybody else at the Naval Academy was sending out graduation announcements expecting money or gifts or whatever. And he wrote on this card, "Your presence is my present." And he was this incredible man. And I loved Ben. And so I was privileged to name my son for him, and he left this world too soon. But I always thought that whether it's related to this movie or the Blue Angels, if I can just inspire, motivate one more Ben, if I can find just one of them, he'll change the world.
Try
like he did.
You know, I've always done, I serve in our denomination many times. I'm on the Ministerial Faith and Activities Committee, and I'm examining young men that are going into the ministry. And I always talk to me about your mate, or if it's a female, talk to me about your husband, because it's a joint activity. It's a joint activity. Tell me about you and Bethany and how that kind of you maybe tried to talk her out of this a little bit. Right?
I did. That's exactly right. Yeah. So we're blessed as a couple. We met in church in Atlanta when we were 3 or 4 years old, and we sang in the choir together at our wedding. We had pictures of us as little kids. Her parents taught me in Sunday school. My parents taught her, and vice versa. So we've known each other a long, long time. And actually, despite us going to different schools and colleges, we were reunited. And as I described earlier, a bit of an arranged marriage, for lack of a better term. To the degree where the two moms were in a book club through the church, and it was, you know, is Frank dating anyone? No, neither is Bethany. And they set this thing up where I literally called her and said, I've been told I have to ask you out. And she said, I've been told I have to say yes. so we went on a forced first date, and then we were married within that year. But as we were getting more and more serious, I had this heavy conversation I felt like I had to have with her. And I said, you're not from a military family, and I don't know if you know what you're getting into. And I want you to understand that I'm in for the next 5 or 10 years or more, as it turned out, 16 or 17 more together. And it's not an easy life. And I don't know, I love you and I want to be married to you, but I don't know that you want to be a Navy wife. And that's something entirely different. And her response was, you're serving our country, but I feel like this is my way to serve our country, is by being your spouse and by keeping our family as a strong family unit, allowing us to even have a family so that while you're gone, you know that everything's taken care of. And she has done that for our entire marriage.
What I believe, Brother Frank, is you were both called.
I believe that
you
too.
Were both called, and service is so important. Another thought hit my mind, Brother Frank, as I was watching that movie, and you know I was. And folks, it's a good movie. It's a good movie. But I would say this. You say, well, I'm going to wait for it to come out and I'm going to watch it on my TV. It's just not the same. It's not the same. I'll promise you. I was there and I got my chair and man, that screen was bigger than life. And it was almost like I was doing it. You know, I'm just... I mean, it was almost like, man, I'm a part of this. You're not taking me down. Come on. Go ahead. Make my day. You know what I mean? You know. And it was like I was there, Frank, and there's just there's nothing like being there. What would you say about that?
Yes, yeah, I thank God I read this. There was one of the early reviewers said, see this movie on the biggest screen you can. And so Paramount sat on this movie for 3 years. I filmed it in 18 and 19, and it was supposed to be released in 2020, and they kept delaying it because they were insistent on it not streaming and that it goes to a theater. And because you're not watching a movie, you're experiencing it. You're feeling it. The sounds, it reverberates through you, and so you get a sense of naval aviation and carrier life because you're literally feeling this movie. And so you could watch it on TV, but it's not the same.
No.
And the thought I had at the time was there's a definite corollary to church. And especially because your church, I'm sure, and ours as well, was after March of 2020, things changed a lot. And we all went to church at home. And then I experienced this in your church here, and it's incredible. And my thought is, it's not about seeing it on a screen. It's about being here and experiencing it in person where you feel it.
Brother Frank, I thank God for streaming. But let me tell you something, folks. It's not the same. There's something about when you gather with God's people, when you come into a gathering and you gather with God's people and you praise the Lord and you experience that. I mean, there's nothing like it, folks. And by the way, we're not going to Zoom heaven. Amen? We're going. No, you're not going to zoom heaven. You're going to heaven. You're going to be there. And that's why the scripture says we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's just something about being in God's house. Amen. I mean, just something about just being there. And if that movie, that big screen, it was the same way. Just like, just being here. I mean, we was leaving. Barbara said, Benny, let's go. I said, call me Maverick. I mean, just being there. Listen, Frank, after pastoring all these years, and starting my 33rd year today, I said many times I've met my hero, and I wished I hadn't have. There's people you could ask me about, and I'd just rather not even talk about. I'd rather not say, because I met my hero, and I wished I hadn't have. And this is what I would say to you today. Keep your heroes close to home. There's heroes all around you. There's heroes all around you every day that are doing heroic feats, and we're looking somewhere for a hero, and they're all around us. Frank, you had a hero in your life who never served one day in the military.
That's right. Yep. I have had the privilege of serving with some incredible men and women who are, heroes and have done some incredibly brave things. My hero is very easily my father. And my father did not serve. He was a nuclear physicist and a smart man. And he came down with leukemia when I was in sixth grade.
How old was he, Frank, when he came down? What had he been?
Gosh, 44, 45.
Okay.
Yep. That cancer went into remission, then a bone marrow transplant. But ultimately, all the side effects took his life. But it took it slowly over 10 years. And he went from my size as a 200-pound man to 115 pounds where he couldn't walk and he had constant oxygen and there was just medicine after medicine that he was taking. And he didn't get to do the normal dad things where he's out there fixing the car with me or taking care of the house. Those became my jobs where we hired someone. But what he did was he lived. And he lived through just this hellacious life where he was in pain every single day. And he was my hero because he did it. He could have let this disease take him, but he really felt obligated as a father and as a husband to be there and to be present, to watch myself and my sister grow and to help in any way he could and to father me, to make sure that I grew up to be a upstanding young man. And so I look at that and say, this man didn't display any kind of heroism that we would normally put on a sign and say, hero parking. But he was for sure a hero, and he was far more courageous and brave than anyone I ever served with in the military, because he just had this long slog, this life that he had to grind through every day. And that's all of us. We all have that life. And so, like you said, we can all be heroic and heroes to someone, but it takes doing it every single day.
Well, Brother Frank, I've interviewed you now for three times. I've enjoyed every interview. I've enjoyed spending time with you. And I mean this. I mean this with all my heart. And over the next few days, we will we'll shoot fireworks. And we will cut watermelons, and we will grill hamburgers, and we'll celebrate the wonderful freedom that we have. But I'm keenly aware, Brother Frank, that we wouldn't be able to celebrate those things. We wouldn't have those things if it wasn't for people that are willing to serve in our armed forces. We wouldn't have those privileges. We wouldn't have those privileges.
I actually, as you say that, something that sticks with me is the fact that we all experience freedom equally.
That's exactly right.
But we don't all pay for freedom equally. And I say that even as a lifetime military guy, is that our freedom is paid for by a lot of men and women who are not here anymore. And so the heroes that I found in the military are the ones who don't get to come home to their families. And so the freedom that we have this weekend, it's not Memorial Day, I understand that, but it's a chance to recognize that there are plenty of heroes that aren't around.
That's right.
But we benefit from them.
Brother Frank, you went over there and you flew combat missions and you did a lot of things. And I'm sure there's things that you'll never be able to speak concerning because of
nature
confidentiality
of the
mess, yeah. And nature of it. There'll be things you went over. But here's what I know, Brother Frank. You never went over there and did all those things because you hated what was in front of you. You went over and served because you loved what was behind you. Thank you for loving what was behind you.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you very much.
Well, I appreciate it.
Thank you. I appreciate you.
Let's stay in court. So. Folks, one more time, let Frank Weiser and his family know how much we appreciate this good man.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Rock Springs Church. If you would like more information about Rock Springs, be sure to follow us on social media or connect with us at rockspringsonline.com. Join us right here next week for another message from Rock Springs Church.